All right, turn to Genesis chapter 12. I realize that week before last, we were in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. But I want to read the whole chapter this morning. And after I read this whole chapter, God willing, I want to deal with 9 thoughts from this chapter. Most of them, all of them rather, will come from verses 5 through verse 20. But I'll read the whole chapter so we'll have the whole context. So there'll be 9 things that I want us to deal with concerning Abraham and the land of promise. But before I do that, we will have to examine a couple things so that our minds are steered in the right direction. So anyway, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now here's from where the 9 thoughts will come from. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came.
Amen.
Oh, I said right there. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And that's just north of what we now would call the city of Jerusalem. And the Canaanite was in the land.
Yeah.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they shall kill me, but they shall save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated, that is Pharaoh, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, and asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to wife? He did not, but he might have.
Exactly.
God protected the holy line.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Genesis, that is the very title that is given to this book, Genesis The word actually means beginnings. Beginnings. Of course, we've read so far things like the beginning of the universe, the beginning of man, the beginning when man fell in the garden. The beginning of the messianic promises being sounded forth to man.
Amen.
Now, we have come to Abraham in the promised land. Now listen to what I say. Beginnings are vital. Mm-hmm. Because beginnings establish the direction of God's sovereign purpose. If you miss the beginning, if you miss the beginning, you put yourself in danger of misapplying, if not misstating, the sovereign purpose of God. Because the sovereign purpose of God has this. Here's God's sovereign purpose in eternity. Let me put it this way for you. Starts. And over here, it's accomplished in its fullness. But it does not necessarily go just like this. It may go like this. It may go like this. It may go like this. But everything in the middle is ordained to bring to pass that which finally happens in the end.
Amen. Right.
Our problem is if we miss the beginning, then we see the sways and the moves in the middle, and we've missed the beginning, we will misapply at best, if not misstate, the end.
There you go.
Now, I realize that's maybe a little lengthy. But my subject and title this morning is Abraham Begins in the Land of Promise. Do you ever wonder why in our Lord's day, but then specifically in Paul's day, that is the Apostle Paul, that there was such an uproar about circumcision?
Yeah.
You ever think about that? There was an uproar. I mean, you will read that circumcision is a shadow. Mm-hmm. It's a type. It was something that the Old Testament saints had to literally deal with. They were forced, even in Abraham's, he was told to circumcise himself and every male child, and every male person in his entourage.
That's right.
But have you ever wondered, why was circumcision such a big deal?
Exactly.
Why didn't they make a big deal out of the land?
Yeah, there you go.
Why didn't they make a big deal out of the Day of Atonement? Mm-hmm. Now these three I did not pick out of the air. Because these three things, that is the land, the promised land,
yes, sir.
Circumcision, and the Day of Atonement are all spoken of in the same connecting language. They are all called God's covenant, everlasting.
Amen.
Did you ever think about that? You can go back and read it. I'm not going to go back and take the time to read. Look at chapter 17, verses 7. God again states to Abram, I'm giving you and your seed this land. And the next thing he says is circumcise every male in your entourage. And he uses the same language for circumcision that he uses for the land. Then you go over to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 34, where Moses is instructing the people concerning the Day of Atonement, and Moses there uses the same exact language. Covenant and everlasting.
Yes, sir.
Now, go back. Why then was it in Paul's day that the big uproar was over circumcision only?
Exactly.
Hmm? One, the Jews, though in the land, had no right to the land because of Roman rule.
Exactly.
And they knew if they began to make the land an issue, Rome would crush them.
That's right.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. You know it. Rome would have crushed anyone seeking to take possession of what they had conquered.
Exactly.
Also, the Day of Atonement was a farce in that day.
Exactly.
because they did not have the one single high priest who was high priest until the day of his death, performing the Day of Atonement on the one Day of Atonement. Basically, we have, according to the Scripture, and then we have this backed up by history, the high priesthood was sold off in some way to the highest bidder.
Yeah.
And they had usually a high priest, a different high priest every year.
Exactly.
It was a farce. It was a farce. You see, the earthly land, and it's the earthly land, it's real.
Yes, sir.
The promise was real, but its type and its symbol, just like circumcision, was real.
Amen.
Just like the Day of Atonement was real.
Yes, sir.
But it's all type and symbol.
Exactly.
Even the Day of Atonement, even circumcision, all has the same thing. It's everlasting. Now, either God Almighty lied, or they mean something different. They typify something else. They speak of something, as Hebrew says, better to come. Now, we are looking at the land. Are we not? We are seeing the beginning. This is the first time that a specific piece of land was promised to God's man.
Yes, sir.
And that man's seed.
Yes.
Okay? And it's the first time we see that God called man step foot into the land of promise.
Yes, sir.
Now, just a few things, and I don't have time to deal with this because I don't have time to deal with all this. Huh? We're talking about this right now.
Exactly.
You with me? Are you with me? So, the beginning. There's a lot of this. Okay?
Yeah.
Notice Abraham is not told to go in and conquer the land. It's yours. Just go in.
That's exactly right.
The Canaanite was there in the land.
Yeah.
And Abraham is not told to what?
Yeah.
Drive him out.
Well, he's
is he?
No, sir.
He goes into the land and dwells in what? Does he start building cities? Houses? Well, wait a minute. If this is yours, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because we're going to look at what the book says about that physical piece of real estate. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham is not told to drive out the enemies, though he found enemies in that land. And on occasion had to go to war with them. Did he not?
Yes, sir.
Now just a little of the hump. Later, under law, God says to Israel, when they have been delivered from Egypt, later under law, God says, go in and possess the land and drive the enemies out. But notice, Moses is not allowed to lead them in.
That's exactly right.
Only Joshua is allowed to lead them in. And you go back and look at Joshua chapter 23. And see what Joshua says about that physical going in to possess the land. And then read what Solomon says about it in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 36 or 56. I didn't write it down. And see what Solomon has about it. The physical aspects of the promise were accomplished. They were accomplished. But in the beginning, this is not about going in and driving enemies out of what's yours by God-given right.
Exactly.
It's simply stepping into it and possessing it and dealing with it as it is.
Mm-hmm.
Do you hear what I'm saying? And dealing with it as it is. Look at Hebrews 11. And I'm just going to emphasize certain things. But notice it starts with Abel, and comes on down. Now, these statements, if you just read these statements, you think, well, that could have been said all the way then. But no, it's not. It's said in between Abraham. It's said concerning, rather, I should say, Abraham and Sarah. It's not said later after the time of Abraham. Look at what it says. Verse 9. By faith he, who's he talking about? Abraham. By faith he sojourned.
That's what it says.
Amen. You see it? He sojourned in the land of promise.
Amen.
Look, as in a strange land.
That's right.
He's talking about the geographical property. You see it? And what was that to him?
Yeah.
Strange land. Now one might say it's simply strange because he'd never been there before. I will grant that.
Sure.
I will give you that, but that's not what this inspired writer says.
Yeah,
by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles.
Yes.
That means tents, not fixed dwellings.
That's right.
Do you get it? Look, in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For now this inspired writer is going to tell us what Abraham was really looking for.
Exactly.
Now look at it. It's been here all along.
Yeah.
And sadly, I didn't see it all along. But thank God I see it now. And I will just state that and drop it. For he looked for a city. Where'd that come from? It don't matter. This is inspired word.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't matter if I can go back to the Old Testament and find you the reference to this. It don't matter. Does it?
No.
Does it matter?
No.
For he looked for a city which hath foundations. Now, it's still real. It's still literal.
Yes.
But it's not that piece of physical property that still exists over there today. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Amen.
Abraham knew it's more to this promise than what I'm seeing with my physical eyes. Go on down. Look at the rest of it. Then look at verse 13. These all died in faith. Now granted, all of these people in Hebrews 11 died in faith.
Yes, sir.
But he brings this in when he's talking about Abraham. It's certainly true. All these believers who were true believers that by faith Joe did this, did that, they all died in faith. But he uses this right now when he talks about Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. I thought Abraham went into that. He walked the breath and life. None of it. Went all around. Go back and go and read the rest of Genesis and Abrahamic account.
Yep.
Look at what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off.
Amen.
And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How is that seen? They dwelt in what? Tabernacles.
Amen.
Remember, the three angels came, and Abraham stood in what? The door of his house? In the door of the tent.
That's right.
Abraham knew. Now there's something to this piece of land here.
Yeah.
Now all this land.
Yeah.
God gave him specific landmarks that marked out this land. But Abraham knew it's something more to it than this. Look at what it says. And confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And here's the passage that struck me. It said, Walter, you are so blind unless God opened your eyes. For they that say such things declare plainly.
Yeah.
And yet I was so dull. I was looking always at that physical piece of geographical property that's still right over there right now today. You can go over there and walk on the same ground that Abraham walked on back yonder.
Yes, sir.
Yes or no?
Yeah. Yes, you're right.
For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And he was he not?
Yeah.
But look. And truly, if they had been mindful of that, and I know they put that country in there to try to help it out. And it doesn't destroy the text, because we could say, if Abraham would have went back to Ur of the Chaldees, but it's more than that.
Yeah.
If he'd have stayed in that land,
yeah,
but then went back to where he used to be, here and here. Do you see what I'm saying? Now read it without the country. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, it wasn't just a geographical place that Abraham came out of. God called him out of idolatry.
Yes, sir.
The worship of a false gods, and called him into the worship of Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And truly, if they had been mindful of that from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better. And notice country doesn't destroy it, because it is talking about that country he was looking for.
Yeah.
But now they desire a better country. And then he tells us what it is. That is an heavenly.
Amen.
There it is. Do you see it? I said all of that to let us know this. When you look at the Old Testament passages concerning the land from beginning Abraham, and all of this, look at what the end comes in. And I mean the end. Don't try to make the end over here. The end. You'll see what it's all about. But then that will help you to understand and see Christ in all of this. Now, I'm hoping that what I'm saying to you, God Almighty is helping you, enabling you to start to see what I'm getting at. For instance, approach the Song of Solomon. Approach the book of the Song of Solomon as merely a letter between Solomon and the Shulamite, and you will miss out on a plethora of the truth of God.
Right.
Approach it simply as a love, or the way that love ought to be between a man and a woman. There is no doubt. It's there as a good sound picture. But there's none of us whose marriages meets that Song of Solomon.
Right.
Does it? But if you approach the book of the Song of Solomon knowing that this is God Almighty moving a man to speak concerning Christ and the church, that book will open up unto your soul. The same thing is true of Hosea. You look at Hosea and you just look at the physical history of it. You think God commands His believing men to go marry whores. Right? Isn't that what He told Hosea to do?
Yes, sir.
And what He did it. Just like Abraham went into that physical land. I've got to move along. I've got 9 points. But I'm trying to lay the foundation.
Exactly.
If you don't see this, and the first throes of this, yes, you may know this, because you can read to the turn of the back of the book and you see what this is. When it's all wound up. But if you don't see this in the first few throes, all the rest of it will be just more history. And let me tell you something. Either God means what He says.
There you go.
Or we're not understanding what God says.
Amen.
Did not God say that there shall not cease to set upon David's throne a man? I say the word maybe fail. Physically, did that happen?
Yeah, very good.
Oh, many a time. Does it not?
Yeah.
Many a time. It doesn't say one day there'll be a man sit on that throne, and then it says he shall not cease. That throne is not some seat in some physical place on earth. It is the right of Christ, the man, to sit as king over God's people.
Amen.
That's the truth of Scripture. Now, here's the 9 things. Here they are. First of all, here's Abraham's beginnings in the land of promise. And I will state what I want to get at, try to give you a scripture or two, and we'll move through these. The called. The called. That's what Abraham was, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, right?
Yes,
we looked at that a couple weeks ago. The called. And it's not just about Abraham.
Yeah.
It's about everyone else who's called.
Yeah.
Okay? The called will be brought to the place whereunto they were called.
Amen.
And they went, verse 5, last part, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan.
Yeah.
Why wasn't it the land of Abraham?
Exactly.
You see, where we are right now is still just like where Abraham was, in a physical world, surrounded by enemies. Surrounded by people who do not believe the God we believe. Surrounded by men and women who have not been called by the God that we've been called and called by. And have not been called unto the thing we've been called unto. Although part of that calling puts us right smack the dab in the middle of the Canaanites.
Exactly.
Does it not?
Right.
That's where it puts us.
Yeah.
And we're not told to go drive them out.
No.
Because we can't do it.
Exactly.
And even under law,
yeah,
we can't do it.
Amen.
Only our Joshua can do it.
Amen.
There's you a couple of the
holes. Yeah.
But look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm not going to read it, 13 and 14 tells us this. If God chose you,
mm-hmm,
He will call you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And He'll call you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Secondly, here's the second thing. As gospel truth is experienced, the called will worship.
Yes.
You see? What happens? Chapter 12, and he passed through the land to the place of Shechem. And if you look at it, he went through quite a bit of the upper regions.
Yeah.
God had him going. He passed through a lot of the land. Now, if you ever went back, you think of, why didn't he start? All right, here's the boundary. Abram, now look to your right.
Mm-hmm.
Look to the left. He moved him almost down to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Before he ever stopped the first time.
Yeah.
Now, is it the physical Jerusalem? It didn't exist as Jerusalem then. And we know that the book of God tells us this. The book of God, Paul calls the Jerusalem that now is, he says it's in bondage with its children. The book of the Revelation calls it Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's not the city he was looking for. But anyway, here he comes. Goes to the place of Shechem under the plain of Moreh. The Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram where? Right in the midst of where the Canaanites are. But remember, he's in the midst of God's promised land to him. And this is real. I'm not trying to belittle the land promised, but it had a deeper meaning. It's not about physical, earthly real estate.
Exactly.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, I give this land. And what did he do? He worshipped God.
Amen.
You see it?
That's right.
He worshipped God. You see, a lot of people have made a decision. Maybe they made a decision in free will religion. Maybe they decided to believe the 5 points of Calvinism. Maybe they decided to believe in free grace or sovereign grace or whatever men want to call it. But when God Almighty calls you out and places you in the promised land, you will worship God.
Amen.
It's more than just, yes, you will believe, but that believing will be based upon love and worship. This is not a take it or leave it proposition, Mason. When he stepped into that land, it wasn't like, okay, I can't go back to Ur. There is no way. And I can't, the Canaanite's still in the land, but I can't change my mind and go back to my Urish ways.
Exactly.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The people in Ur were no worse or no better than the people of the Canaanites.
Exactly.
They're all fallen humanity, and Abram came out of Ur.
Right.
And now it's brought right into where? Well, you think this would have been a land where all the Canaanites got it and drove them out.
Yeah.
He didn't do that, did he?
No, he didn't.
He brought him into this land of promise where the Canaanites were still at.
That's right.
Oh, man. All right, number three. And I didn't even give you the reference for that second. Do you remember what Christ told that woman at the well?
Mm-hmm.
Ye worship, ye know not what. And she wanted to, once he called her on her shacking up, she wanted to debate him in religious argument. Well, you Jews say to worship in Jerusalem. We say we worship here in this mountain, Gerizim, or whatever it is. You know, up in the further north. Remember, Abraham passed right on by that and went down just above Jerusalem. Huh? Because why? Because that's where the Lord would die. And he said it there where he can look south. Remember, he's still going south. He's looking toward Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem, which over there now so great? No, because that's where the Lord of glory, the Messiah, would crush the serpent's head.
Amen.
Now, I don't know if he knew all this, but that's what we're shown here.
Yep.
Do you see that? Mason, he's just moving. Moving. Stops and builds an altar. Stops and builds an altar. Christ said the hour is coming, and now is, when ye shall know that it won't be at what? It won't be at Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
Those that worship Him must worship Him. How? And that's not something that started when our Lord came along.
No, that's,
that, right. That's true. Right back here in Abram's day.
Yes, sir.
Matter of fact, we see it true all the way back to Cain and Abel's day.
Amen.
It was true of Adam and Eve, was it not?
Amen.
Number three. When there is true worship, that becomes the norm. Verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. Looking upon a map, he's looking right smack dab down toward Jerusalem. Because remember, he's heading south. He's heading south. And there on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he already have one back up yonder?
Yep.
Do you see that worship becomes the norm?
Yeah, that's right.
If you're a true believer and you've been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, you don't just worship. Well, there's a place I like to go worship on occasion, and I'll go back there one day. No, sir. Wherever God Almighty puts you, That's where you're going to worship God.
Amen.
You see that? You see what it's teaching us here?
Yes, sir.
See what it's teaching us here? Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision.
Yes.
There you go.
Amen.
It's the circumcision that's in here that matters.
Yeah.
It's not the foreskin of the flesh.
Exactly.
We are the circumcision which rejoice, worship in the Spirit. I've got my quote wrong. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
That's why if we'd had opportunity to return, we would return.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad God don't give you that opportunity to return?
Right.
Aren't you glad He don't give you that opportunity? Listen, people say, well, it's all up to man. If it was up to us, we'd turn back and go back our way, even after we made our best spiritual religious decisions.
You're right. Yes, sir.
Number four, I love this. God's called will experience all that is promised with that calling. Look, and Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. So he passes right through. You look at the mountains. And I don't know exactly where he went, Mason, but he passed right through Jerusalem. Little did he probably know his Lord one day would die on a hill that was right there in that place somewhere. Wasn't it? Here he is. But notice he's just journeying on south. You go back and look at Ephesians 4:12-16. God's got a purpose. He has placed these gifts in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. What? For the perfecting of the saints.
Amen.
The edifying of the body. But what's the... Till we all come to the unity of the faith. And He so joins us together that we're like bone and joint and marrow and muscle.
Yes, sir.
And if you ever had a bad hip or a bad knee, it starts going bad, you know what it's like when they don't work together good.
Mm-hmm.
But God's community of the called, God fits them together.
Mm-hmm.
And they work together like they're supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
But, and this is not a but of separation or difference. Think about this. I got it wrote down. I didn't say but. Moreover, that's what I mean by this but. Those who are called, this is number five. Those who are called are not promised continual ease.
That's right.
God, I'm saying God Almighty will stir the pot.
Amen.
You see it in verse 10? And there was a famine in the land. Now, wait a minute, if I'm in God's promised land, shouldn't the famine happen up in Assyria?
Exactly.
Maybe over in Ur? Maybe down in Egypt?
Yeah.
Where's the famine happen? Right in the promised land.
There you go.
And this famine is grievous.
Yes, sir.
Now, who brings on famine?
There you go.
God does. And somebody says, don't say that. You just don't see it.
That's it.
This is the God who just a few chapters before said, and let there be, and bless God, there was.
That's right.
He's the one who brings famine.
Yes, sir.
And He brought famine to Abraham
in
the land of a grievous famine.
Yeah.
And He's right down there in the heart of some of the most juicy land there is.
Yeah.
You know, if you look at the mountain, see where some of the barrenness is and where the green is. Maybe not the same today as it was then, but probably close. Anyway, here's the thing about it. Romans 8, verse 36 says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter.
Yes, sir.
Does it not? See, the scripture, Paul says, it lists all these bad things. Don't I mean, tribulation, persecution, famine. So those are bad things as we think of, right? And he said, in the midst of all those things, that we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, we're not going to be conquerors because God's going to deliver us from all that. But he says, in all these things.
Yes.
We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen.
But here's number six. God will remind us of who we really are by nature.
Yes, sir.
Verse 11. And it came to pass, and it always will when God stirs the pot.
Yes, sir.
It will. God's got a purpose. He's got a lesson to teach you. When God stirs your pot, He's about to teach you something. We usually don't see it that way when the pot begins to swirl. Now, do we?
Yeah.
You get dizzy-headed spiritually, and you think, what's going on here? What have I done wrong, Lord? What did Abraham do wrong? He didn't do wrong to get in the pot. God stirred the pot. Then he done the wrong.
There you go.
Yes or no?
That's right.
Do you see what I'm saying? God will remind you of what you are. Now, somebody says, well, you're giving men excuse to sin. No, I'm telling you, when God Almighty stirs the pot, he will show you once again what you are by nature.
Amen.
You talk about license to sin. Christ told Peter, Satan desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. But you know what's inferred on all that? Christ gave Satan permission.
That's right.
Knowing exactly what Peter was going to do.
Yeah.
But Christ had prayed for him, interceded for him, mediated for him, so that Peter would learn the lesson he's supposed to learn. You see it? And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, and you know the story. You know the account. He said, lie for me. Lie about yourself. Lie about me and protect me.
That's what he said.
What's that?
Yeah.
Self. Now, he made it sound like they're going to take you.
Yeah.
Well, bless God, they still took her.
Exactly.
Did they not?
Yeah.
Now, no, he didn't die. But what he didn't want to happen, at least in the first part, still happened.
Exactly.
Abraham had this idea. I've got a plan here. Here's my will, Sarah. You do this for me. And she was his wife. And she understood he was the head. And she said, all right, I'll lie about it. And that's what happened, did it not? As a matter of fact, we see this happen twice with Abraham.
Exactly.
So that lets me know that sometimes God's going to teach us the lesson all over again.
Amen.
Why? Because he wants to.
He needs to, yeah.
Now let me preach this. And he needs to.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So you have it. God will remind us of who we are by nature. He will stir that pot. And even the Apostle Paul, while writing inspired scripture, moved of the Spirit of God, was forced to cry out, O wretched man that I am.
Amen.
Didn't I say that? That's amazing to me, Mason. He was writing, being moved to the Spirit of God. But you know, that's the only time is when the Spirit of God is actually teaching you and leading you and moving you that you will confess, even as a believer, O wretched man or woman that I am. Am. God will stir your pot and send you into Egypt just to remind you of what you really are. There's number 7. Even when circumstances are topsy-turvy, God is blessing. Verse 16. And he, that is Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake. Now this looks good.
Yeah.
Look at it. He's getting what? Sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Now back then that meant a lot. And for a man who's going to be, he believes God, back in that promised land, this would be great sustenance. Yes or no? He'd just come out of it for a what? A famine. Be nice to have a few sheep around to slaughter. Isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But guess what? Where's Sarah at?
There you go.
She's up there in Pharaoh's house.
Yes, sir.
And I guarantee you at the time, he had no idea what was going on with his wife. Don't you figure so? You think Pharaoh was sending down to her brother? That's what Pharaoh thought. To her brother, well, she's okay. Everything's fine.
Mm-hmm.
No, he blessed him with what?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, God will give you what you need to be in the promised land.
Yes, sir.
But he usually only does it when everything is topsy-turvy and turned upside down. So that you will realize the most important thing is the person that is closest to me.
Amen.
And guess who that is?
Yeah.
Christ.
Amen.
It's Christ.
Amen.
And isn't Sarah used as a type of Christ in his grace by Paul?
Yeah.
Huh? Where finally, Sarah says to Abraham, you see that other boy, the one you had with Hagar?
Yeah.
Kick them both out. Because the bondwoman and her son shall not be heir with the free.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Then we start to see some of why we have some of this over here. Later on under Joshua's stuff. Do you see? But that's another message. Here's another one. Here's number eight. Number eight. God's purpose will be brought to fruition. Even though everything seems just, you know, in other words, some good things over here happen. But some really bad things over here are happening too at the same time. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And we got to be careful about what we try to weigh, what's good, what, you know, because all things
Amen.
Work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So all of this mattered.
Yeah.
Wasn't it?
Yes,
because Abraham did have to go back where? Into the land. The promised land.
Amen.
But look at what it says. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say that it allowed Abraham to finally come up and speak the truth. No, God's going to drag it out of Abraham. That's usually how it happens.
Yeah.
And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me?" I figure Sarah must have finally squealed on him.
Yeah, it's possible. Yeah.
Because Sarah was there the whole time.
Yeah.
And when the plaguing started to happen, you know those superstitious Egyptians. What's been different? What is different?
Yeah.
What's different about now? There's one woman in here. Huh?
Yeah.
God used even their superstition, I guarantee you, to bring this thing to a full head.
Mm-hmm.
There's one woman here. Woman, what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
Huh? I gotta retract my story. Now, I don't know exactly what happened, but can you not see something like that happening?
Oh, yeah.
But Pharaoh comes to Abram and says, "Why did you say she's your sister? Why didn't you tell me she's your wife?" And no, we were given no response by Abraham. Look, "Why saidest thou," verse 19, "she is my sister, so I might have taken her to my wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And you remember another time when a Pharaoh said to God's people, "Take it all.
Yeah.
Here, have some of our gold too. Here's $100 bill. Take that. And I got some sheep over here." So the book of God said, not even a penny, and I heard that this morning, not even a hoof was left behind. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Bless God. If God's given you that hoof in this world to sustain you, that hoof's going with you back into the land.
That's exactly
when
right.
He stirs your world topsy-turvy. You'll come right back into the land with every hoof you're supposed to have. I like that, don't you?
Amen.
He told Israel, "I gave Seba for thy ransom." That wasn't about who died for your sins. That says God's got this world in His hand, and it's all here, going like it is, for the benefit of God's people in this world.
Amen.
Number nine. Don't you like this? God said, here, number eight, let me give you. God said, "I'll call a ravenous bird from the east to execute my counsel."
Yes, sir.
Here's a Pharaoh. Got Abram's wife right there. And he's right there. He could have had her for wife. He's the Pharaoh! God kept him from doing that. And then God plagued him to bring this thing to a head. And here Abraham goes back out now with what? His wife? And camels? And asses? And sheep? Well, that don't seem fair. This ain't about fairness. This is about God's free sovereign grace. Does anybody get that?
There you go.
You see what I'm saying? Number eight, God's purpose, that's number eight, will be brought to fruition. Number nine, even the reprobate will fulfill God's purpose. The last verse in the chapter. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. In other words, nobody had better touch this man when he goes back out to where he came from. You see that? God will cause even the world to keep you right on track in Jesus Christ where you're supposed to be.
You're right.
You know that?
Amen.
Joe, we didn't have to leave that place we used to be before. They said, "Get out."
Amen.
Now, God's word is valid.
Yes, sir.
"Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." But aren't you glad He's so merciful that sometimes He'll drive you out?
Amen.
And He'll use even the world to do it, to drive you back to where you're supposed to be.
Amen.
And all along, you go back into that promised land again, and you think, "Boy, I am nothing." Don't you? All of this is mine by His free sovereign grace. I guarantee you Abraham experienced that firsthand after this account. Mason, I figure when he crossed back across that southern border and come through that desert and come start to see the green of that land, he thought, I could have fouled that up forever. Don't you think that thought didn't run through his head? I could have fouled that up forever. But my God is merciful in his covenant. Immutable in his promises. He will cause us to reach the final end. And of course, you got to read all the way rest through Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way to Malachi. I then started in Matthew. You read all the way to Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, and you will see the final end.
Amen.
One of these days, beloved, we will be in a literal city, a literal place, on a literal earth. It's called the new heaven and the new earth.
Yes, sir.
And the Lamb.
Amen.
That one we was worshiping up there to where that altar was.
Yes, sir.
And there between Bethel and Hai, that one we were worshiping. He will be the light of that city. Isn't that glorious?
Yeah.
Now you say, well, what about this in between? Let me tell you something. We best concern ourselves with right now.
Exactly.
Don't be thinking about tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil for tomorrow.
Yeah.
Don't be thinking about another time period. Mm-hmm. Consider now.
Yeah.
Concentrate on now. And that's what one of those pastors was saying. You know, you meet people and they say, well, I know. You say, Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ. Well, I know, but what about this subject? No, let's deal with Christ.
Amen.
It's not until we can come to an agreement with Christ that we even have a right to start discussing anything else.
Exactly.
If we don't agree on Christ from beginning to end, we're going to get off track if we start arguing and debating about this over here.
You're right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's the whole of what I'm saying. Abraham begins in the promised land.
Amen.
I'm not saying this is a good message. I'm saying that's a good subject.
Yes, sir.
That's a good subject because right here it teaches us what it's all about. It's about God calling us to worship His Son.
Amen.
And worship Him, we will.
Amen.
All the way till death. And then one day, all of us, one day, we will probably get to meet Abraham.
Yes, sir.
And Mason, I feel we're going to have a long time to sit down and discuss some of these details. Don't you think? And Abraham said, well, yeah, you had it wrong there, buddy. Sorry. Here's what it was really about. But then Abraham may say, well, what about you at the time of Christ? Huh? Abraham may be talking with Paul and say, Paul, you were there. Right during the time the Lord of the Lamb. You were there. What was that like? Do you see what I'm saying? Oh, what a glory. Let us discuss a lot of the real fine details back then when we know what we're talking about.
Yeah.
There's one subject you cannot talk too much about.
There you go.
That's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, oh God, how prone we are to, when the famine hits, to run somewhere else. But God, we know that you are gracious and merciful and that you have not dealt with us according to our iniquities and our sins. Oh, we thank you for your grace in Christ. Amen. Thank you. Next week, we may jump back and go to the Tower of Babel.